Let us go to the word. Exodus chapter 25, verses 20, Hebrews 1, 1 to 4. God is the God of truth. 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 Psalm 31, verse 5 describes him to be the God of truth, but in the faithful God, it even says. He is the God of truth because he gives birth to children through the word of truth. James 1, 18 indicates that. And he is the God of truth because he brings those who live according to the truth into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. Today I want to share with you about the word spoken by the Lord, because God is the God of truth. And he is the God of truth because he gives birth to children through the word of truth. And he brings into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. So pause there for a second. How many of you want to have eternal life with God in heaven? And what kind of place is that? It's a glorious place. The glory that is prepared for the children of God. But not only there, not only that, but there is the freedom of the glory of the children of God that he wants to give to the children he bore, that he gave birth to through the word of truth. So if you believe that you have Father in heaven, would you say amen? 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 If you have Father in heaven, that means you are his child, your children. You've been given birth through his blood, his word of truth. That means there is the freedom in store for you. That is the glory of the children, the freedom of the glory of children. So that comes from Romans 8:21, that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. So to be brought into the freedom of the glory of children of God, what must I be doing? I must be living according to truth. So having faith in God as the God of truth means to believe him as that and long for that God, the God of the truth. And therefore, I must commit my life in living according to the truth, because that is who he is, the God of truth. I must live according to the truth. And when I do, then I can be brought into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. How many of you like freedom? Come on, don't lie. You guys all like freedom, yes? A room, bunch of young people still living with their parents. You can't wait for your freedom. Yes, I know. Yeah. But we have to listen on, because the freedom, the kind of freedom that the God of truth promises and that he reigns with and by is more than being freed from the lecturing moms and dads and the supervisions of the parental care or whatever environment you may be in. This truth that God wants to give as he gave birth and in the word of truth and wants to reveal has to be expressed through the word. And when we talk about the word, we have to talk about language. So language is what makes us humans. So for humans to become man, like human being and man, and what makes us therefore superior to any creatures on earth is the fact that we have this gift of language. Even though they may say the chimpanzees have language or dolphins have language, and even though some dolphins have higher IQ than many of us, yeah, so including myself, yeah, some of them are really, really smart. However, they do not have the tool called language in terms of not only expressing the need based on instinct, like mating calls and things like that, noise that they make out of fear to prey on and because they're preyed upon. They don't have the complexity and the advanced form of this tool that we use as humans so readily available through years of development and schooling and socialization, that we can express not only our thoughts and hearts, but also express in advanced forms like the arts, music, and architecture. The fact that we can actually express this, our thoughts into words that are then turned into using music and canvas and all of it, is this gift, the greatest gift that God gave to only the mankind. So what makes our society and our relationship within our society very human and very distinctive and superior is because of the use of language. And when you think about language then, so people talk about which is first. Is it language or is it the thought? But what they're now finding out is through linguists and psychologists and brain scientists, they're scanning the brain, how we use our language. And apparently there are about 7,000 different languages, according to linguists, 7,000. So that's a lot of languages. However, many are disappearing, they're saying. So as the world becoming globalized and homogenized, and now with the use of the cyberspace, the cyber language, namely English, it's becoming more and more one. And the world, you know, living environments are becoming urbanized, so the sort of the old language and ways of communicating are disappearing. But there are still a lot of languages. And that they're saying that the languages are spoken out of the mind, but also the languages shape the way we also use, that we think. So it's sort of like circular things. How you speak and what you speak affects how your brain works, and how your brain is working is expressed your words. Does that make sense? Yeah. So they're saying that different users of different languages think differently. Their brains work differently. So different parts of the brain light up differently as you look at the same picture, and how you express it really varies by the language you speak. So language is very powerful. Beyond communicating just one's thought in the individual sense, individualistic sense, but there is something called the power of rhetoric. So rhetoric is the art of speaking, effective speaking or persuasive speaking or writing. So certainly it could be turned into writing, but also speaking. And this is not just about what politicians do, because during political seasons, you will hear, or election seasons, your rhetoric. What is their rhetoric, right? So they have a narrative that they're working with, but it's a storyline, but they want to instill in people to mobilize them into some kind of movement. So people talk about political scientists, sociologists are very big on this, studying philosophers and even psychologists talk about the power of rhetoric. But this has really been in interest of the ancient times, you know, since the time of Aristotle, even before that. So I remember taking one class many years ago and saying about how the civil rights movement by Martin Luther King Jr., of Let My People Go, which was to lead, you know, this movement of civil rights to bring the African Americans out of the social oppression. But the phrase "Let my people go." Where did that phrase come from? These are words of Moses, right? And then people taking that Moses experience, the Exodus experience, as not spiritual but really political, right? And it is sort of like shaping of the people of Israel, who are known to be later on as Jews. So that started with "Let my people go," and those simple terms really brought people together. And then the same idea brought in the civil rights movement, and even to you can apply to "Yes, we can." Right? So yes, we can, being very effective tool. So there's a power of speaking and writing and words. And depending on whose words, therefore, you hear, that you listen to, you pay attention to, that you could internalize these words to become really active and meaningful person in society, or a criminal, and to the extreme of perhaps killing others. You probably heard the mass shooting in New Zealand a couple of days ago. Horrible. I mean, just 50 people just killed in one matter of, and the guy had a, what is it, camp, body cam, and live streamed this whole thing. So then they're just, people are just left speechless. How can people do such thing? And now using social media to share this evil, horrific act of killing. And now they're saying that this man has been indoctrinated. Like he has what's called the far right, the extreme right, you know, rhetoric, which is the fear, xenophobic, you know, fear of the foreigners and the gun right and all of that. So We can see that how that rhetoric is now, whether through social media or books or hearing political leaders or movement leaders, can really shape people into their result. So people can become really a well-functioning person or not, or spiritually speaking, depending on who's where you listen to, you can become the children of God being brought into the freedom of the glory of children of God, or become or stay as servants of the devil to follow him to hell. So that's what the Bible shows. The Bible is, yes, black and white. There's no gray in the Bible. So the Bible contains the word of God, but it is the word that is spoken by the one who was from the beginning. So the one who was from the beginning is called the word. Let's go to John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. So what it says is he, the pronoun he, is referring to not God, but the Word, right? Because it starts with, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. He was with God in the beginning. So when it says the Word, we are to not just take it as word, as in the words you're hearing out of my mouth, like the sound, like the vibration, right? The sound waves and hitting your eardrums to send signals to your brain, like this sort of like physical sound. Rather, the word there is a spirit, and that he was a person and he was God. So this is the word that the Bible testifies about this word. The Bible testifies. So that's what John 5:29 says, right? So you study diligently the scriptures because the scriptures testify about me, right? So about me, that is the word. And this word is the one from whom all things came. So verse 3, it says, through him all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. So who is he there? Through whom were all things made? Who are we still talking about? We're still talking about the word. So the word there in Greek is ho logos. Ho logos. So that word who was in the beginning, which is eternity. And this is the word that we just read about in Hebrews 1, 1-2. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times in various ways. So in the past, God spoke to our ancestors. So the writer of the book of Hebrews saying, in the past, God spoke to our ancestors, meaning the people of Israel of the Old Testament, right? Including the prophets to whom, through whom God spoke to the people. So it is to them God spoke so that the prophets, the leaders will speak to their people. And then in these last days, he has spoken to us by his son. In these last days, through whom did God speak? Son. Through the son. So we go to verse 14, John 1:14. The word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. So the one and only, in the early translation, the only begotten Son, because he came from the Father. He is called the Son. So it is through the Son that God has spoken. God has spoken through the Son, the Lord, and now we have heard. So the Bible contains this word, the word that was in the beginning, who had been speaking since then. Because if he's the word, he speaks the word. And the fact that we are able to speak, understand, speak, express, communicate, and move, and be moved by words, where do they come from? They come from Logos, the word, God. Hallelujah. So it is for us to hear his word that he has spoken since the beginning. In these last days, he came as man to speak to us. So as Christians who believe in the God of truth, we must listen to the word of Logos. We must listen to the word. The word of the word. We need to listen to the word of God. Amen? So the Christian faith, Christianity, is the faith that is by revelation. It is not by our own effort. It is not my own effort to, as someone said, ascend to God. But it is the word that descended to us. The word came down to us. It is the word that we receive. And by that, we are able to know him. We have received the word that he has spoken to us. Hallelujah! Because all things were made by him. So all things are the result that were done by the word. By the word. So when you open the Bible, very first verse you're going to come to is, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And you read on and it says, and God said, let there be light. So that continues throughout the chapter 1, describing the creation of all things. Let there be, let there be. God said, let there be. So how did all things come about? By his word. So when we see all things, as we've been talking about in Romans 1, 19 and 20, that we are to see the divine power, the divine nature in all things that he made by his word. And John 1, 3 of this, it is through the word, more specifically, whole logos, who was with God, the person who was with God, that all things came. So when we see all things, we are to see the result of the power of his word. And talking about that in Hebrews 1, 3 says, he sustains all things by his powerful word. So when you see the sun during the daylight, when you see the moon at night, when you understand that there are many planets and stars and the whole universe, they are all being held in their places by what? By his word. What kind of word? Powerful word. He's holding them in place by his powerful word, because his word is powerful. By his word, he commanded all things, and by his word, he's holding them. And is he going to hold them in place forever? However, 2 Peter 3:7 says, by the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. From the beginning to the end of the Bible, is testifying about this word. And it shows us that this physical world that we live in, that we see, began by this word, and it will end by the same word. So as Christians, as believers of the word of God through the Bible, we are to understand there's a beginning and end by the word. And why is it that we need to then pay attention, like what it says about the fire that's being reserved for the ungodly men, the destruction that is coming upon them? This is because all men became hellbound to follow the devil because the ancestor of all men listened to the wrong guy, basically. He listened to the wrong guy. Let's go to Genesis 2, 7 quickly. So who are we talking about? Who's our ancestor? Our ancestor was named who? Adam. God created him. The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living being. So the living being came from God because the spirit came from God. So the spirit that comes from God must listen to the word that comes from God. And the word that was given in the form of command to Adam was, in verse 2:17, you must not eat from one tree in this Garden of Eden, because if you eat of it, you will surely die, speaking to the spirit. At that moment, Adam listened. There's no problem. That's okay. There's plenty of other things to eat. I don't need that fruit. But God was really speaking to the spirit, and for the spirit to live, he had to obey the word. But in Genesis 3:4, we see the woman who came from the man is approached by a snake, serpent. And the serpent says to the woman, did God really say, you must not eat from any tree in the garden? And begins a conversation with this creature. And then the creature then says to the woman, you will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing everything, knowing good and evil. And by those words, she was deceived and she ate the fruit, gave it to the man, and the man ate, breaking the word of God that said, do not eat. So as a result, what's called the sin now, sin is disobeying the word of God. What is sin? It's rejecting the word of God, not listening to the word of God. Because what is the result now? Their action of taking the fruit was not the result of listening to the word of God, but it was the result of listening to the devil. And then, therefore, sin entered all men, and in sin all men died. Speaking of the spirit of men, all men. So Romans 5:12 says that, and 1 Corinthians 15:22, in Adam all men died. So all men then became spiritually hellbound to follow the devil, to be punished in hell forever. forever, where there is torment forever in that resurrected body, as Matthew 25:41 indicates. But to reveal this reality and give them a second chance, God began to work to reveal himself through one people called the people of Israel. They were the children of Abraham. Now, when God decided to work, have relationship with them, reveal himself to them, it was when they were slaves in Egypt. And through this great event called the Exodus, that became possible by calling one named Moses. God sent Moses into Egypt to bring the people out of their slavery. It was done by not just that one singular man named Moses, because if you think about it, Moses was not a superhero. Right, there's some kind of Avengers or something now, right? So Moses was not an Avenger. He was a senior citizen. And not only senior citizen, God bless them, but not just that, but that he was a fugitive. He was once a prince of Egypt, but he killed someone, so he was on the run. And on the run, he lived out in the wilderness for decades. By the time God called him, he was very insecure, and he, because when you become older, you become physically weak and you become insecure, not so sure of yourself. On top of that, by the time God showed, God is speaking to Moses from the burning bush, you know, that big famous sight. And he was so taken by this sight where the bush was burning, but yet not consumed, could continue to burn in Exodus 4. And God says, I am that I am. He's speaking to him, and he said, wow, God gives him his name, and he's given this, God is on his, like, he's like, you know, I got your back, you can go. And then Moses, you would think like, okay, amen, I'm going in. But he keeps on coming up with excuses. Like he's saying, oh, but Lord, I have problem with my speech. I can't speak. So in chapter 10 to 14, chapter 4, verses 10 to 15, he says, oh, Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I'm not a good speaker, so I can't do this. Because God told him to go to the Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and talk to him. Tell him to let the people go. So he would need, like he would have to have this great talent of eloquent speaking, but he did not. So he said, I can't do this. And then the Lord said to him, who gave human beings the mouth? Who gave men the mouth? Who makes them deaf or mute? Who gives them sight or makes them blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now, go. I will help you speak and will teach you what to say. Okay. Then he comes back. But excuse me, Lord. I have one more thing to say. I have a speech problem. I can't speak. I stutter. That's what he said. I stutter. I have a problem. Someone else, please send someone else. He says it again. And then it says, the Lord's anger burned against Moses. I'm waiting for fireball to drop on Moses. But the Lord is so kind. And it says, and then the fire dies out. What about your brother? What about your brother, Aaron? Somehow, Aaron speaks well. So somehow, you know, God sort of divided the DNA, the talent of speaking to the older brother and then the younger brother. So Aaron was a good speaker, and God said, you will speak to him, because the Lord was going to not speak to Aaron, but speak to Moses. And that Moses will speak to Aaron and put words in his mouth, and then Aaron would speak. So Aaron functioned as a megaphone, a microphone. But it was Moses that who would receive the word of the Lord. And then the both of them will eventually speak. So in the beginning, he was like a sort of like a booster for the space shuttle. Like he was sort of like helping him. Aaron was helping Moses. Moses, once he gets his confidence going, then he also spoke too. But the act of, or the event of the Exodus of Israel was determined or decided by the word of the Lord spoken through the words of Moses. Now, once the people were brought out of Egypt, out of their slavery under the Pharaoh, they enter the desert. And in the desert, they wander for 40 years before entering the promised land. And it was in the desert they received the law of God. So that law was given in the form of the Ten Commandments. And when Moses went up to the mountain to receive the Ten Commandments, we saw a documentary film yesterday. We took the youths and the GSS team to Moses Controversy. If you have time, you can watch it. I'm sure it's going to come out on DVD or YouTube. But it's about the accuracy, the authenticity of the Bible, the first five books of the Bible. And it actually showed how must have been according to the description that is written in the Bible. That the mountain is, we're not talking about teeny little mountain. The mountain is like very, very intimidating, very high and very majestic, and almost bringing on this sort of like fear of, just look at the mountain itself. But then there's fire coming out, clouds and fire and thundering and lightning. And then there are millions, how many people? About 2 million people, yes, camped around the mountain, seeing the sight where God is speaking. So that's described in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 10 to 13. It says, you came near and stood at the foot of the mountain while it blazed with fire to the very heavens and with black clouds and deep darkness. Then the Lord spoke to you out of the fire. The Lord spoke from where? Fire. The burning bush fire to the fire in the mountain, the fire speaking continues. So the people trembled. Can you imagine if my voice were coming out of a fiery mountain right now? All of you would have like all your eyes like pulled out, like popped out and listening very carefully right now, right? So that was the people of Israel. They were greatly terrorized in this environment. And when Moses brought down the Ten Commandments on the stone tablet that God himself wrote, it says, but in Acts chapter 7, verses 35 and verses and 53, it describes that the law was brought to the people by angels, delivered by angels. So in the Old Testament, it says the Lord himself wrote, but then explained the same event. It also says it was by who? Angels. So God spoke through the words. The word of God was delivered through the words of Moses. And then in the form of the law, through the angels. So the law came through the angels. They are servants of God. And because they're servants of God, Romans 8:15 says this, there is a spirit to fear. So the way you receive this word as a servant is to be in fear, trembling under the mountain, fiery mountain, and just gasping for air, because that's what a servant, how the servant reacts. So that law was to be put in the sanctuary called the tabernacle in the desert, inside the most holy place, where we just read in Exodus chapter 25. So the sanctuary, the tabernacle, later on the temple, was built with a box called the Ark of the Covenant or the Ark of the Testimony. And on top of it, what were placed? Cherubim, angels, with their wings spread out. Right, we saw the image as well, right? The golden statues of angels with their wings spread out, two of them, looking down to the top of the ark. Because the Lord promised that from there, the top of the ark, which is called the atonement cover, altogether, the atonement cover on top of the ark, which was inside the most holy place, all of this you'll learn in Logos. So from there, the Lord would speak to the people of Israel. So that message would be carried by the priests, and then the people would hear. So to summarize quickly, the law was what God spoke to the people of Israel, but it was given first through a man named Moses, and then the angel. So the man Moses carried this message, but it was through the angels that this message was brought to him. And it was in the name of Jehovah, I am that I am. So that was the temple that the people of Israel understood, and that they, even though they all said, we will keep your commandments, we will do it, yes, yes, we will, yes, we will, yes, we can, yes, we will, but they did not continue to keep. And because of that, there was the repeated punishment, curse, death, and then when they repented, God forgave them, they came back, but it was a struggle for them to keep. Now, about 400 years before the coming of Jesus Christ, so that was with the last prophet of the Old Testament, Malachi's writing, the prophetic time ended. So because of that, the people of Israel feared for their relationship with God, because they understood if God was not happy with them, if they were not right with God, God would punish them like he did with brimstone fire on the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. So because of that, there were religious people in their midst, super religious, that took on this rhetoric and led a movement called self-righteous movement or the Pharisaic movement. And then because they were afraid that people are breaking the law, they want to make sure that by having more law, they would not break the law. So on top of the law of Moses, they came up with their own law to enhance it called the Pharisaic law. So the Pharisaic law defined the Sabbath more in detail so that the Sabbath, it cannot be broken. Because the law of Moses says, remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. But people were what? Were they keeping it holy or what? They were cheating all the time. cheating all the time, and people were getting killed, and if they were not killed, they were hidden, and then they were still breaking the Sabbath. So the Pharisees said, no way, we're not going to be destroyed because of you people. We're going to keep it by having more law. So let's make sure the Sabbath starts early, that you make sure that you don't even sweat, that you walk like this, and you don't even bend back or bend forward to work. So all of that put great pressure and burden on the people of Israel. So when the prophesied one finally came in the last days, what did he say that gave relief to such people? Matthew 11:28, Jesus said, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Hallelujah. When Yeshua said, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, I will give you rest. He was not speaking to those of you who are going, yes, I'm a mover. My job is moving truck and moving people's things, and I am heavy burden, and I'm working so hard. Or that your job is so demanding, you're so tired. So you come to the house of God and you rest. That's not what the Lord is saying. What the Lord was saying was, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So if the Lord was saying, forget about that yoke, destroy that yoke, then they will all be hallelujah. We'll all be hallelujah right now. Destroy that yoke. But what yoke is he talking about? What was burdening them? The law was burdening them. The word of the Lord, the word of Jehovah, was burdening them. So here's Yeshua saying, not get rid of the word of the Lord, but now I'm going to give you a new yoke, my yoke, my yoke. And if you're yoke with me, if you take my yoke with me, it is easy and the burden is light. Hallelujah. You know what a yoke is, right? It's this thing that the animals were put into, so they're moving together to it's like horsepower, ox power, yes, double ox power. If you put them two together, they will work the ground much more efficiently, more powerfully. So that's the mechanism they put together, so they're going together. So that is a very burdensome mechanism, but if you take it with the Lord, then it will be light, it will be easy. How is that possible? What was he going to do? This is why when he looked at the temple, what did he say? Destroy this temple. Yes, in John 2:19, he said, destroy this temple and I'll raise it again in 3 days. What was the temple to the Jews? It is where the Lord spoke between the cherubim. Do you understand? The statue, the images of the angels is exactly how he spoke to the people. Even though Moses spoke with God on the mountain, God spoke to Moses, that God is actually angels working in the name Jehovah. So very indirect way that the people heard. And the people were only the people of Israel, not all the peoples on earth. But here's Yeshua saying, destroy this temple that only the Israelites heard through the angels. But now I'm going to speak a new message by raising it back up. So man will put me to death, but in 3 days I'll be raised back to life. Speaking of himself as the temple. So the temple of his body, all together, the temple of his body, his death, and through which he would speak a new message. And this will be spoken not through the angels, but the Son. Hallelujah. Spoken through whom? The Son. Is this like going over your head? It may, but that's okay. We have to stay together because this is a very important message. This is the word that was spoken by the Lord, and we need it. I need it. Amen? I need to understand it. I need it to govern my life, drive my life, and change my life. Amen? Think about that, because if the Lord God, that they knew as Jehovah in the Old Testament, spoke from the mountains, and there is great thundering, and the people tremble. They tremble. They were like flattened on the ground because, oh my gosh, this is the God who made the heavens and the earth, who just destroyed the Egyptians who tried to follow us through the Red Sea. He killed them all over there and he brought us out here. Now he's finally speaking. Whatever you say will fall. So this is the understanding of the people of Israel to this day. And because of that, even reluctantly, out of fear, by force, they would obey. And their descendants to this day, they do. But here's Yeshua, yes, in the eyes of men, a mere man saying, destroy it and I'll raise it again 3 days. To the Jews, this was unacceptable. This is blasphemous. This is even insane. But what the Bible is testifying us for us this day by the Holy Spirit is that, yes, he is the one who was the Word in the beginning. Hallelujah. In eternity, he was as the Word. And in eternity, the Word was decided to be the self, the way to manifest himself, for the Creator God to manifest himself. So the Word is called the self-manifestation of God. What is the Word? The self-manifestation of God. So God must be manifested. God must be revealed for the creature, the created, to know him. Without that, there is no way to know God. You can beat yourself. You can burn yourself alive. You can be the, quote unquote, the holiest person or the best person on earth. Without God revealing himself to you, you cannot know him. How can the creature know its creator unless the creator decides to reveal himself? And he decided the way to do that. It is through Ho Logos, the Word. Hallelujah. So in the beginning, in eternity, he decided on the way. And the way that he would reveal himself and continue this relationship with the creators who come and listen to him and obey him and follow him would be by speaking to them. Amen? So by speaking the word, Ho Logos would reveal himself as God. But see, this is where people get stuck. Then they're like, Jesus, Yeshua is God? Yes. Because he is the word that became flesh. He is the word, yes, he came through the body of a woman, but she was a virgin. Conceived in a virgin and who gave birth to the incarnate word, incarnate spirit. So the spirit became man. God became man to speak to the world. So again, if the angel's voice that was spoken to people of Israel shook them to death, I was like looking at the image and thinking like, man, more than half of those people pooed in their pants. Because that is a scary sight. I mean, a mountain is spitting out like fire and you can't run. And you're just watching it and you're hearing the voice of... And you're having lots of accidents. Yes, because you're just scared for your life. Like, so physically, visually, just intimidating all. So they'd be terrified and having no choice but to obey. But not because he's an evil God, but because men have to be reminded as servants, still in sin, however, that this is a first stage of God's revelation to men. Only by beginning this way, when it is time in the last days, men will be ready to pay attention to hear from the one who was the Word in the beginning. And when the Word became flesh and the Word came to the world, he spoke words. So when he called on the people, a group of men he called as his disciples, he began his preaching, and Matthew 4 describes that as preaching the kingdom, about the kingdom of heaven. So he preached about the kingdom of God, the Father's kingdom, and he then one day, Matthew 17, he took two disciples with him high up in the mountain. The theme continues, high up in the mountain. So he goes up in the mountains with the two disciples in his presence, and then suddenly he is transfigured. And then the two disciples see this, and they see their Lord Yeshua, Jesus, before them, transfigured, like glowing like the sun. And he's got company. Who shows up? No. Who else? Who is it? None other than Moses. And he's got company? Elijah. So here's the law. The law. Moses represents the law and the prophet. Completing the Old Testament, there's Yeshua. He's one of them. Eeny, meeny, miny, mo. One for you, one for you, one for you. Lord, if it's okay with you, we'll build a shelter, a tent here to commemorate this moment. Wow, what a magical moment. We are seeing our superheroes. Really, this is like the basis, the pillar of Judaism, right? Law and the prophet, which is the Old Testament. And there is Yeshua. They don't need any more proof that Yeshua is a holy one. Not as the way that they truly need to understand, but they thought he was one of them. But then there was a voice from heaven up in this high mountain saying, "This is my beloved son. With him I'm very well pleased." And then what did the voice say? Listen to him. Say it loudly. Tell your neighbor. Listen to him. So No more are you going to listen to Moses. No more are you going to listen to Elijah. But now you're going to listen to Yeshua, because he is the Word who was in the beginning, who spoke since the beginning, and who spoke to Moses, who spoke through the angels, has now finally come as the Son of God to speak to all you. Hallelujah. Let's go to John 8, 31. To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth." Okay, let's read what Jesus said. "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." So here is Yeshua speaking of his teaching, disciples, the truth. So what he did was he preached, he healed, but he also taught. And teaching is for discipleship, to make disciples. Who are disciples? Disciples are exactly like their teacher. They become like the one who they follow. Followers become their leader. So here he is saying, if you hold to the teaching that I've been giving you, the words that I've been speaking to you, that you have understood and made it your own, you become my disciples, you will know the truth. And what will be the result of knowing the truth? The truth will then set you free. So here is something that's really mysterious, like that even to this day many people don't understand. But I want us to read that there, because what he said about the truth later on, verse 40 there, he says the truth that he's been talking about, what he heard, the words that he's been speaking were the words that he heard from the Father. And these were the words, the truth from God. So 8:40 says, the truth that I heard from God. And he also said in John 17:17, your word is truth. So the word that Yeshua spoke were the words of the Father God. And the words of the Father are truth, truth. So you want to know the truth. The truth comes from God. Because who is God? God is the God of truth. He is the God of truth. He alone is the God of truth. There's no way for you to know the truth on your own in the world, because everyone is under the power of the biggest liar, the devil. So there's no way for you to know God on your own, under his power, under his influence. Only the one who comes from God, who speaks the word of God, the word of the Father, speaks the truth. And you will only know the truth through his word. And by knowing him and knowing his word, receiving his word and living by his word, experiencing his word of truth, you will be set free. He also says something very important. John 12, 47 to 50. If anyone hears my words but does not keep them, I do not judge that person. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. There is a judge for the one who rejects me and does not accept my words. The very words I have spoken will condemn them at the last day. So here he is saying, I didn't come to judge the world. Instead, I came to do what? To do what? To save the world. He's not talking about the prince of the world, the devil. He's talking about the souls of men in the world. That's what he's saying. I didn't come to judge the world, but to save the world. However, there is someone else who will judge. It's not me. There is a judge for the one who rejects me and does not accept my words. Who is the judge? The very words I have spoken will condemn them at the last. Read it again. There is a judge for the one who rejects me and does not accept my words. The very words I have spoken will condemn them at the last day. Who will be the judge at the last day? The words of Jesus, the words of Yeshua, the words of whole logos will judge at the last day. Do you understand this? What? Verse 49, for I did not speak on my own, but the Father who sent me commanded me to say all that I have spoken. I know that his command leads to eternal life, so whatever I say is just what the Father has told me to say. So the God of truth sent the Son to the world to speak the very words that he spoke, that we are reading today. And those words are the words of the Father, the words of the God of truth. Do you understand? Amen? And it is these words that will judge at the last day. So should we pay attention to what he said? Because he also said in Matthew 24, 35, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Wow. So here he is having the authority to judge by his words. At the last day, in these last days, God has spoken to us through the Son. As we read in Hebrews, he has this great authority. But when it came to time when men came to arrest him, even though he's found guiltless, it was to put him to death. But because this is according to the plan of God, the purpose, the schedule of God, he went willingly. But when he died on the cross, it was very telling because he said these last words. What did he say? It is finished. The moment he died on the cross was the moment he was finishing the purpose of his coming as man. His coming as man, the one who was the Word in the beginning, from whom all things came. When he became flesh, it was for him to die. So John 10, 17, 18, the command he received from the Father was to lay down his life. But he was going to lay down his life not by force or out of fear, but how? Willingly. Because the Father's command, he knew, leads to eternal life. And that will be eternal freedom. Hallelujah. He who knows sin knows no sin. He who knows no binding, no chains, no oppression, no sorrow, no shame, became all that at the cross. Because that was the will of the Father to reveal himself and be glorified as the only God of truth. So when he died and said, it is finished, what Yeshua, the Son, was saying was, Father, your word is truth. Now you remember, if you go fast, rewind, in the garden, God said to Adam, if you eat of it, you will surely die. Now when Adam ate the fruit, physically, he was alive. He lived for hundreds of more years. But the spirit had died. All men became hell-bound, not yet going into the fire, but hell-bound following the devil. Even though it was that first, we call him first Adam because he is the ancestor of all, he ate the fruit, he sinned. He sinned against God, disobeyed the word of God. The one who died as a result of the disobedience was then the last Adam, Yeshua. Do you understand? 1 Corinthians 15, 45 saying, the first Adam is the living spirit that all men in Adam. But then there's another Adam that comes from God that is not like us, but that he is going to die. He has the function to die, but with the sin of all the world, for all men, of all men, he will die, and it will be to be fulfilling the word of God that said, you will surely die. So did God fulfill what he said he was going to do? Is his word true? Not confident still? Is his word true? I don't have time to go into all that detail. You have to come in. What? Do logos. There you go. So through his judgment, he condemned the devil who was the father of lies, who said, he will not surely die. You will not surely die. You understand? And that's what Jesus said in John 8:44. You don't hear my words. You don't receive them because your father is the father of lies. He's been lying from the beginning, speaking of the devil. But at this moment, by fulfilling the Father's word to be true, he condemned the enemy forever, waiting to be thrown into the fire of hell. Hallelujah. And through his death, he redeemed. He paid the price of sin for all, breaking the bondage to sin and death, breaking the bondage, the chains that brought all men under the devil as his slaves. He broke them. He broke the chains. Hallelujah. So Hebrews 2, 14, 15 says, since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in his humanity so that by his death he might destroy the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free all who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. So the slavery of Israel in Egypt is a physical manifestation of this spiritual reality that all men were born into after Adam sinned. After Adam sinned, all men died in sin. In the spirit, all men became under the devil, listening to the lies over and over again. And when you live in the lies, you think that is the truth. You can't tell the truth from lies. You know what the problem with liars is? They can't tell the truth from lies. That's why you have something called pathological liar. They can't tell. They can't help. Because your father is the father of lies, meaning the prince of the world, the devil, who is thrown in here since he sinned in heaven, thinking that he could be like God. God threw him out until this day of judgment. And by breaking his flesh, Yeshua poured out his blood. And by dying in place of all men through his death, he paid the price of sin, which is death in the spirit. What is the body of Yeshua? Spirit. When that was nailed to the cross, not like our flesh death, flesh body, but when his body was nailed to the cross, the spirit died, paying the price once for all so that we do not have to go to hell anymore. If this is good news, say amen. Hallelujah. That's why it's called the good news, the gospel. He broke the chains. But for him to do all that, he had to obey the Father's command willingly. And when he did die, just as he said he would, in 3 days, the Father raised him back to life. Yeshua resurrected in the same body that he died, because his body is spirit. But his body was now glorified, and he ascended to heaven. He was lifted up to heaven, where he entered the Father's house, where there's only freedom. He entered the freedom of the glory of the children of God. Hallelujah. It is from there he sent the Holy Spirit, because without the Holy Spirit coming to the world, the believers in the world, there's no way for us to know the truth. Because he is the truth, as he said in John 14:6, I am the way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. You cannot know the truth except through me. Because I alone am the truth. That's what Yeshua said. But after Yeshua left, there's no way to know him. His disciples were left without him. So that's why they stare into heaven and what do we do now? But the angels reminded, what are you looking at, people? Yeshua promised you. He's going to send the helper, the counselor. So keep your faith and wait. And they waited, they waited, they waited. When it was just a small group of 120 believers waiting desperately, longingly, because they missed the Lord. But they trusted him, fighting off all temptations to go home and give up. They continued. And when they continued, finally, the promised Spirit of truth had come to set them up now on fire, bringing the passion for the Lord for the truth. Hallelujah. So it is by the Holy Spirit who comes out from the Father. John 15:26-27 says, comes out from the Father. So the Holy Spirit didn't just come one time, as many people think also. In some denomination or teaching, they say the Holy Spirit and his gifts are historical. It happened once, but doesn't happen anymore. But remember, the Bible is God breathed. It is written by those who are inspired by the Spirit. Without, therefore, the inspiration of the Spirit, there is no way for us to understand the Word. And it says he comes out from the Father, proceeds from the Father. The Holy Spirit comes out from the Father to the believers in the world to remind them of the Word of Yeshua, because the Word of Yeshua is the truth. What is the truth? The Word of Yeshua, to be reminded in the believer. As he said in John 16:13, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. So the Son came and spoke whose words? The Father's words. The Holy Spirit will come and speak whose words? The Father's word that were spoken by the Son. In the disciples and the believers, starting with the disciples, the apostles, the word then began to travel. That word is the word of the Son, the word of the Father, the word of the truth. Hallelujah. However, maybe some of you in here and you say, I've been in church before and I heard the voice of the Lord. Hello, pastor, can you turn down the noise a little bit? Because I'm having a problem listening to the Holy Spirit right now. I know I make it like a joke, but even in this room, even in being in church for a long time, in our church, People say that. They say the Holy Spirit is speaking to me and he's led to me. And okay, I'm not saying that we defy that. We do need to hear the word of the Holy Spirit. Amen? We need to hear what the Spirit says to the church. Do you agree? And Revelation 2 and 3 repeats over and over again the message to the early seven church. The Holy Spirit speaks to the churches. Holy Spirit speaks to the churches. Let him who has ear hear what the Spirit says to the churches, to the church. So we need to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit. However, what is the voice of the Holy Spirit? What does he say? Let's go to Matthew 28:19-20. Therefore, go and make disciples altogether. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, as surely as I'm with you always to the very end of the age. Who spoke these words? Jesus spoke. Yeshua spoke. Yeshua, the name of God, right? The name, the original, the Hebrew name, which means the Savior. He, as he was ascending to heaven, spoke these last words, and these words are commanding the disciples. So that's also known as the Great Commission of Christ. So he's commissioning them to carry out this duty as the disciples of Christ, which is to make disciples. How do you make disciples? By first baptizing them. When you receive the gospel, you are baptized. It's sort of like a transaction. You believe, then you confess through your body. You obey by beginning with baptism. So baptism is the command of Christ. Say amen if you've been baptized. So if you have been baptized, that means that you have began your work, your path as becoming a disciple. And it is by then going on to teaching them to what? Obey. Teaching them to what? Obey. Whose words are these? Yeshua, the Lord. Yeshua, the Lord. I'm not making it up. I'm not making it up to shoo you guys away. I'm not. I am speaking exactly what the Spirit, what the Lord said, which is what the Holy Spirit says. So the Holy Spirit is not going to tell you, like, listen, don't pay attention to that pastor. It's not practical. Why don't you listen to this? If you go to this town and start that business, you'll hit the jackpot, yeah? And you're going to meet the girl of your dream and your life will be good, yeah? Go there. Or go to that church. That church has great music, great people. They have great fun, nice people. Go there. These people are not that nice. So look at that pastor. She's not that nice. You know? Okay. So the Holy Spirit, oh, I like that. Maybe I should listen to that. So your judgment, your understanding of what the truth is must come from the Bible, which is the word of the word. Do you understand? The word of ho logos. Amen. But here we need to quickly distinguish the good news from the truth. The truth is the good news, but what we call as the good news or the gospel, it slightly has a specific meaning, and so does the truth. So the gospel that began with Yeshua's preaching and then the disciples after the Holy Spirit can be summarized as having these three contents. The gospel is about the coming of the Son of God as man. It is about the coming of the Son of God in the flesh. So when he first came, he's speaking of his coming and his work, his appearance, John the Baptist said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. And in chapter 4, Matthew 4, 17, Yeshua began to preach about the kingdom. And he also said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. So Yeshua also talked about the kingdom. So the kingdom of heaven coming, the kingdom of heaven being near is referring to Yeshua coming as the kingdom of heaven, his first coming in the flesh. It also, secondly, the gospel is about the work that he did in his flesh. What is the work that he did? It is his suffering, his death in the flesh. So 1 Peter 2:24 says, he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. Hallelujah! He bore our sins into his body. And he nailed his body. With his body went my sins. And the price of my sin all went to the body. And the power of the devil who condemned me using the law, all of it went to the cross as his body was nailed. That is the good news. Hallelujah! so that I will be cut off from the bondage to the devil, bondage to sin and death, bondage to curse, because it also says, by his wounds you have been healed. Hallelujah. So the redemptive work that healed me, that set me free from sin and death, from the devil, that is the good news. Also, very importantly, all this given by faith. So the justification that comes by faith in Christ is good news. As Galatians 2:16 says, a person is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we are not forgiven. We're not saved from our sins and from the past, the sins of the past, by our works, but by the works of Jesus Christ, by my faith in the works of Jesus Christ. Do you welcome this good news? Hallelujah. That's why it's the good news. I've done nothing for it. I've done nothing for it. All I've done was I believed, and he calls me justified. You are legal. I was illegal right before believing, but once I received, I became legal. I became right with God. This is the gospel. What is the result then? Yeah, the result is this, being set free from the bondage. But that freedom is what we need to pay attention to. That freedom is being delivered, just like the Israelites were delivered from the slavery in Egypt, deliver from the Pharaoh, deliver from that past. They had to go through the Red Sea by the water, right? And then brought into the desert now as the servants of the Lord, living under the law of God. So that is exactly the model that we follow. We have been delivered from the hands of the devil by the works of Jesus Christ. Do you believe that? Say amen again. Amen. You have been delivered from sin and death. Say amen. Now, can we live as we want and be free as we want? And what does that freedom mean? Does freedom mean having no law? That's called anarchy. And anarchy is chaos, it's destruction. Yes, no law, no life. So even if there might have been an oppressive, totalitarian, a dictatorship governing people for decades, and there's a movement to throw them out, the horrible leaders throw them out, if you leave it in that state of limbo, having no law, no governance at all, then that society will destroy itself, self-destruct. For that oppressive government to be taken over and be gotten rid of, a new law has to come in town. A new governance has to be placed. New governance, new law, new message. And that message is, you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. Hallelujah. That's what he said. If you hold to my teachings, you're my disciples, and you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. So how is this truth different? The truth is about Yeshua himself and the words that he said, the words he commanded. That's the law by which we live. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Gospel was good. And then now I have to live by someone else's. Oh, I don't like that. This is where it divides. I want to be rebellious. I want to be free. Yeah, you want to be free. When can we be free? Where can we be eternally be free? Where is the place? Where is the moment where we can be eternally free? It is when we leave this boundary called the flesh. Only when we are set free from the flesh that wants to sin, that wants to live in the world, that wants to do the ways of the world, even though the world is evil, the days of the world are evil. What the flesh still wants to do is evil things. It eats the food from the world, and it breathes out into the world. It hears the worldly things. You grow up in the church and you come to church once a week, twice a week, but the rest of the week you're spending every single day at school. At school, what do they teach? Worldly knowledge. And all you hear, your friends in school, all worldly stuff. The time that you hear the word that's spoken by the Lord is what? 2 hours a week? The rest of the week, and on top of that, your family members or family environment is non-believers. Your spirit never hears the word of life. This is why even the little, just a little bit of word of life that you gain on the Lord's day, you lose. It is only by the Spirit of truth then who can guide you to the truth, to discern what the truth is and what the lies are, and that you are governed by the truth, and that governance is done because you're willingly obeying that command of Christ, the truth. Hallelujah! Because without that, we have this situation of anarchy, spiritually speaking, debauchery. Debauchery. A life of debauchery. The Bible talks about debauchery. So debauchery, Romans 13:13 says, let us behave decently as in the daytime, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Ephesians 5:18 says, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. What is debauchery? Lawlessness, being lost. Getting drunk, getting high, doing the things that everyone else does because everyone else has it. Everyone else does it. Why not me? You keep that up, you will go where the world is going, which is the fire of hell. The work that the Lord has done by giving this great news that saved us from the sins of the past, that he did this work of redemption. Without a price, I've been forgiven by receiving the redemptive blood, redeeming blood, and believing in the redemptive work of Christ. Say amen if you did. Then now you must be governed by the law willingly. And that law is called the truth, Christ's law. 1 Corinthians 9:21 says, or the law of liberty. James 2:12 says, what kind of law? The law of liberty. Because even this country, right, guarantees liberty, freedom, has to be guaranteed by the law. Because that liberty that you might taste, that you think that you have to do whatever you want, stop, leave me alone, I'm going to do whatever I want. Sounds familiar? Yes? You may do that to your mom and your dad, shut the door at them. I want to be left alone, let me be free. That feeling of freedom is only moment. Because it's not based on anything, but it's a way to debauchery into destruction. So that freedom, if we want that freedom to be true, that we can truly experience freedom, we need to come under Christ's law, under the law of liberty, and by liberty, using my liberty, I obey him. Hallelujah! And that is by obeying the command regarding baptism in the name of God, the name of the Father, of the Son, of the Holy Spirit. And when I'm baptized, then I am committed to become a member of his body, the church. So as he said, where two or three are gathered in my name, there I will be. Gather in my name. Gathering is command. It is not when you feel like it. It is not when you don't have homework. It is not when your work schedule works out with your church schedule. It's the command of your Lord Christ. Gather in my name. It's not your hobby. It's not your extracurricular activity. It's his command. That gathering begins with the Lord's Day worship. So as a first beginning in faith, you need to keep the Lord's Day. Then there becomes, oh my God, what about my job? What about my deadlines? What about my family? You're struggling, yes. But to say, I am in the truth, under the truth, and freely I am obeying, there's already that division. The world, and there's you. The world, and there's the truth. When you're abiding in the truth, because you love the Lord will keep you. Amen? We begin with the Lord's Day keeping. We begin then with gathering into your small groups throughout the week. Prayer. What the Lord said, pray in my name. Not when you need me. Not when you got fired and you need healing. The rest of the time, good luck. Enjoy your life. No. The Lord said, pray in my name. He never says, could you please pray for me? Pray for me. When you have a time, that would be nice. He said in command, pray in my name. Once you receive the Spirit of truth, you will be my witnesses. You will have to testify about me because you have witnessed everything through the Spirit. You have experienced this truth. Now you must go out and testify. Be my witnesses to the ends of the earth. Amen. It is not, he's not pleading with us. He's commanding us. And we do it freely. We have no one to blame. This is my choice that I decided to follow the Lord. And the reason why I repent then is beating my own chest. You're not finger pointing at anyone. It's beating my chest. Because of my flesh, I disobey. Because of this flesh, I'm still struggling. What is wrong with me? Throwing ash over my head and beating and ripping my clothes. I hate myself for not listening to him and not obeying him. Because I have chosen, and why is it that I am not following him? As 1 John 5:3 says, in fact, this is love for God. Love for God. To keep his commands. And his commands are not burdensome. Because this is you, your love for God. Jesus himself said, if you keep my commands, you remain in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's command and I remain in his love. Keep my commands and remain in my love. Say amen if you love the Lord. Do you love the Lord? The Lord who died in your place. Pay the price of your sin and tasted death for you and me. That place of hell, the place of destruction, the place of eternal curse and the wrath of God to be had forever and ever. He went in my place so that I don't have to go there by paying the price. So should you not love him? Of course we love him. There's no one like him. So whatever he commands then, shouldn't I keep it willingly and understand his yoke is easy, his burden is light? Why is it that it's still a struggle? Do you know the truth? That's the difference. If you know the truth, this is the effort of our church teaching. This is the effort of Logos teaching. You learn certainly a lot of information, pieces of information that you may remember, you may not, but that bottom line is, at the end of the day, who did you learn about? It is about Yeshua. And how should your life look differently as a result? That you willingly come under his law and willingly obey. Willingly gather, willingly pray, willingly preach, willingly serve, willingly suffering, willingly die for him. And not feeling the burden because we love him. Amen? Let's pray. Let's close our eyes and ask this question. Whose word do you live by? Do you pay attention to most? Whose words weigh the most in your life right now? You, as a child, you listened to mom and dad. Once you got to know your friends, their words have greater weight on you. So where are they leading you? Where are their words leading you? To God or away from God? Your boss' words have great weight on you. Your own voice may determine and shape your dream and goal. But that your own voice, where does that come from? It's from the world. And the world is under the devil, and it will perish in that fire in the last day. So you choose. And if you have already made a choice, maybe you're thinking, I'm tired of obeying. How long am I going to go for? How long is this going to continue? And you say, well, I lost the first love. How can we talk about losing the love for the Lord when he has lost his life for us? What is there for us to lose? Even that is wrong, to think that I once had love for the Lord and I don't have it anymore. You never knew the truth. I want to know the truth. And I want the truth to set me free. And I want to freely, lovingly follow you. Whatever you say, I want to do it willingly. Help me, Yeshua.
Yeshua.
Let my walk with you be light and burden
and
joyful.
Let me just take it, Father.
Let's pray once again. Whatever the Lord sends me to do, to pray, to serve, to preach, that I do it joyfully, considering this yoke is easy and burden light. Forgive me if I thought it as burdensome. What is wrong with me? Let me truly know the freedom that comes living in the truth. Let me be a witness for you. Send me out and I will willingly, joyfully do the work that you sent me out to do. Yeshua!
Yeshua!
Oh,
and I love you, Lord.
Do you really love the Lord? You would only be able to say that when you know Him. And knowing Him is having the experience of Him in your life. It's a life-changing experience. Like getting hit by a truck. Getting hit by a truck. How can that not change your life? Your priorities, your dreams, your schedule, your wants, your musts. How can that not change you? I want to know you, Lord, so I can love you. I can love you to death, as the Lord calls us to take up our cross and follow Him. We would love Him to death if we knew Him. Let's pray for each other, that we will follow Him out of love, that in love we will live in this truth and know the freedom that comes in the truth, that all of us really take the moment, this opportunity to learn the word of truth and become His disciples or imitators.